bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. And Father, we pray that as we look to this study this morning, that Lord, you would do in us and through us, Lord, something that couldn't be done any other way. Not by some class or not by some seminar or whatever, but Lord, may you simply take your word and embed it into our lives. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Why don't you turn your eyes to the screens and watch the introduction to this, and if you need a Bible, we'll ask you to raise your hand in a moment.
Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and reject you and insult you and say you are evil, all because of the Son of Man. Be glad when that happens and dance for joy, because a great reward is kept for you in heaven, for their ancestors did the very same things to the prophets.
Jesus will now walk away from the disciples, or the apostles now that he recently called in Luke chapter 6. He'll begin to address the people here. And the reason why we showed you that is because that's actually very accurate. And so as we get ready for this study, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And I got news for you guys. We may offer this one last time. Do you know what we're doing? By handing out Bibles, we're creating some of you the desire to not bring your Bible to class. So isn't that something? Oh, I don't need to bring my Bible. We'll just hand one out. If you're visiting and you don't have a Bible, maybe you don't own one, we're going to figure out a different way to get the Bibles to you. But this will be the last Sunday where we hand them out like this, because too many of you are taking advantage of, I don't need to bring it. Look, you ought to have your Bible glued to your pant leg or your hip or something, if you own one. But listen, if you don't own a Bible, do raise your hand and get a Bible and follow along with us, because this is the reason. We want you to know the Word of God. To know the Word of God. This morning in Luke chapter 6, we are really in part 2 of our message that is entitled People God Can Use, and we are looking at verses 12 to 26. And last time we got right into the first point of the message. And the first point of that message in Luke chapter 6, as Jesus, as you saw in the clip a moment ago, is gathering his apostles together out of the mass or the bulk of the disciples. For the Bible tells us there were many, many disciples following Jesus. But out of the disciples, he called his apostles. And having done that, he is not only going to get them ready to being used by God, but he's going to show them and teach them firsthand, hands-on experience, what it's like to be a servant of God. And I think this is a very exciting thing, because if you really love the Lord, and if you really love the fact that God's Word has made you and I some great and precious promises, and it has, then you and I can no longer exist and be satisfied in this life without telling other people. When you love something, maybe you own something. It's something dear to you. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It's whatever. You got to tell people. You want to tell people about that. You want to share it. And so there could be nothing more great and more wonderful than to share the love of God with other people. But listen, when you share the love of God and what that love cost God to be sent to us, sent among us, then it also demands of us commitment. It demands of us a whole heart, a total heart. God is committed to you. But listen, he also asks that if you accept him as Savior, it also means that you accept him as Lord. And that is, you're saying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. But also, Lord, because that's true, I love you. And Lord, be my Lord. Lead me, guide me in this life. Nobody has any appetite or stomach for some sort of a recreational religion. God speaks to us and says, I love you. I've saved you from hell. I'm taking you to heaven. And I would think that God would also announce, perhaps he already has in different words, bring as many men and women and boys and girls with you as possible. For the Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that means everyone is available to come. The people that God uses, we saw in our study last time, was point number one. And that is that the people that God uses are a people that Jesus calls to come to him. Jesus called them. We looked at our study last time together. And he in calling them, called them out of the crowd. Follow along with me. And by way of recap, we'll read these verses again. Luke chapter 6, beginning now again in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he called apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, flat ground, with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all the regions of Judea, Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits or demons, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort or consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Strong words. There's no doubt about it. With what Jesus speaks this morning, we'll divide the group. He's speaking to a vast crowd of people, and they could have been coming after him for any reason. It could have been, come on, nothing's changed that way. It could have been because people have invited him to come and hear Jesus. Maybe they said, come and hear him. You've never heard, you know, a man like this, and you've heard rumors about him, but come and listen yourself. Maybe people came because they were hungry. Maybe people came because they needed a healing for this or for that. Maybe they were curious. Maybe some people, we know here from the scripture, that they were even demon-possessed. Isn't it bizarre that they came for some reason? A demon-possessed person came and followed Jesus too. Could that have been the human factor, crying out, knowing in their insanity that they need help, but they're not sure? And from time to time, as that demon would rear up and captivate this person, could have been in a moment of somewhat normal thought process that I need to get near Jesus. I had somebody absolutely demon-possessed come and say to me, "I'm in great trouble, I need help." And as I began to open the Bible and speak, that's when I found out they were possessed. And I mean, I don't need to go into detail, but you would have had no doubt about it. Hollywood ain't got nothing up on the reality of it. In this moment, there's a crowd gathered, and Jesus now has picked out of the crowd 12. Do you remember last time in the opening parts of this message, we saw how that happened? Number one, we saw this in verses 12 to 16, that Jesus called those to be his out from the crowd. And we saw three key things about that. Number one was in verse 12, that when the people that Jesus called out who can be used by him, he called them to come, is that this. Verse 12, we learned that it's Jesus' response to his Father's voice. He goes and prays, and his Father speaks to him. And by the way, you know this now. He was praying all night long before he made such an important selection. It was Jesus' response to his Father's voice. Number two, we learned that it was Jesus' desire to do his Father's will. It was the will of Jesus to do his Father's will. That's a great, great insight into the very heart of Jesus. And then thirdly, it was Jesus' work to build his Father's kingdom. That was his joy. There in verses 14 to 16, in the building of his kingdom, Jesus prays, gets the word from his Father, calls out the apostles from the group of disciples, and names them. And their names are recorded in the Bible. And we looked at that in our first study, in part one of this message. We looked at the details regarding those very important aspects of those verses. Now we pick it up this morning where we left off. The people that God can use. It is found in verses 17 to 19, and it is this. The people that God can use are a people that Jesus counsels. Jot that down if you would. The people that God can use are a people that Jesus can counsel or give word to, give His insight from the Word of God to. You say, but Jack, Jesus is gone. He ascended 2,000 years ago back to heaven. Yes, that's true. But He speaks to us out of His Word, and we're going to see how in a moment. By the way, before we get into this, do you guys remember show and tell in school? Anybody? Do they still do that anymore? Show and tell was not that good of a thing unless you had something to show and tell. But if you had something, wasn't it great? Wasn't it fantastic? Because you brought to class that thing that you're excited about. I mean, you're not going to take something to class that your sister gave you. You're not excited about that. But if it was something, I remember I had this glass jar full of salt water and there was an oyster in it. And had a pearl. It's halfway open up and you see a pearl in there. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And I just remember that thing. And so when you show it, you tell all about it. You get all excited. Jesus has got His disciples together. All the great crowd of disciples are there. The apostles are right here now. They're kind of off to the side. He's called them away. They're there. And He says, okay, I'm going to teach and I'm going to do miracles. You guys watch, show and tell. I'm going to do it. I've talked about it. You pick it up and you learn this. And I think He would say the same thing to us today as Christians. You know what? I need to get this thing down. Jesus, what is it you'd have me to do? So first thing I want you to see is that you must be open to what God is saying. Number one is this, and I want you to be thinking about this, that we are a people that He wants to counsel. And so verse 17 says His counsel really glorifies the Word of God. Verse 17 tells us that His counsel glorifies the Word of God. It says that when He came down, listen, from the mountain, He came down with them and stood on a level place. Look to the screens if you would. This is a photograph that we took. This is the northern region of the Sea of Galilee. To my back, it slopes upward toward the mountains. Mount Hermon is behind me, snow-capped mountain that it is. The Sea of Galilee. This is the current picture, by the way. This is not old or enhanced. This is how it is today. Now you see why we love to go there. And it's in an area like this. When Jesus would have come down from your left to your right, Jesus would have stopped on a flat area, a bench or a tabletop in the topography. This is one of those spots. It's very possible that it's this spot, it's certainly a spot like this that Jesus would have stopped at to give this teaching that's in front of your lap right now, on your lap, in front of your eyes. And the beautiful thing about this is, look how nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Isn't that great? By the way, you're at this level, you're about 700 feet below sea level right here. Which, can you guys back up or go forward? I don't remember which one it was. There's another shot that we have of this location. And this is a little bit toward the summer, late spring, and you see way in the distance, in fact, people, I'm spending too much time on this, but it's fun. Do you see that hill way in the middle? There's three hills kind of in the canyon in the middle. That's where Simon the Zealot lived. That is the canyon that leads up to Nazareth. Do you see that? Looks like a volcano top. That's where Nazareth is at. And you see the mountain to the left? That's Mount Arbel. There's caves in there. That's where the Zealots hung out. They were trying to overthrow the Roman Empire's rule in the northern regions up there in Galilee. It's that hilltop right there on this last trip to Israel that we got together, those of us who woke up at 4 a.m. We went up to the top there and we watched the sun come up as we sang praises and prayed, because to the left the sun rises up over the Sea of Galilee. Now what I'm sure wasn't there when Jesus taught was, you see that big dark green area, that beautiful lush area? You know what those are? Those are bananas. Israel grows bananas for much of Europe. And anyway, that's a great big banana field right there. But Jesus would have been speaking and teaching in the setting that you see right here. Very interesting. But mark this down if you would. Verse 17 teaches us that Jesus' counsel will glorify the Word of God. When He speaks, God will be glorified. By the way, when you and I speak as Christians, God should be glorified. What's coming out of your mouth? Jesus said is what's coming out of your heart. It should be glorifying to God. When he came down, he stood there on the level place and the crowd was gathered to him there of disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, from the area of Lebanon today. Tyre and Sidon, the seacoast of the Mediterranean, beautiful area. What is so important about this and the counsel that Jesus is giving? His counsel is to glorify the Word of God. Why is that important? Church, whenever God speaks to you, He will speak to you from the Bible, using the Word of God. Jesus said that when He ascended, that all that He had taught the disciples, listen, all that He had spoken to them, all that He had shared with them, that they would be reminded of those words because the Holy Spirit will come and bring all that I've spoken to you to remembrance. God uses the Word of God. When God speaks, how do I know that it's God speaking? Because when I hear God speak, now I don't know about you, you might be different. I've had a friend that said it was different for him. But when God speaks to me, I hear my tone of voice in my head. But it is the sentence or the statement or the insight is so not Jack that I know it's God. And not only that, but what he shares, I can confirm it dead on the money in the Word, the Bible. Are you with me? That's how I know God is speaking, when what he shares to my heart using the Word of God. You know, people say, I've never heard God speak. Well, you know what? You ought to read the Bible more. And you'll hear him speak. More Bible, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with in your life. And so he will bring that to your remembrance. And his counsel will glorify God, glorify the Word of God. Jesus said in another place in John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Why? Because he's speaking the words of the Father. John 8:26, Jesus spoke. And he says, I speak to you the word, or I speak to the world those things which I heard my Father speak. What did Jesus say? That which the Father told him to say. What would the Father say if he came to speak? Answer, listen to Jesus. How do I listen to Jesus? Look to the Word of God, the Bible. And read it. John 12:50. John 12:50 says, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Isn't that great? I love that. So the people of God are a people that God can use, and they will be used under the power and under the influence of the Bible. You know, people will say, in church movements or church denominations, let's build this church, let's build it like this or build it like that, and they will come. Not true. That is not true. You don't build a building and then hope people come. That's how you get bankrupt or go into debt. What you do is you preach the Word of God. That's what people respond to. And when you teach the Word, then you'll have to build a place for them to get into, because the Word is drawing them. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they what? Yeah, they know me and they follow me. And so the Word is given out. The Holy Spirit will exalt the Bible in the hearing of not only the Christian, but the world for that matter. And so also this, mark it down, verses 17 to 18, is that his counsel benefits man. Or his counsel benefits the whole of man. When I say the whole, I mean man in totality. The all of who we are. It says in verse 17 and 18, these people came to hear him. Will you mark that down? They came for two reasons. To hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Look at this. It goes on. Those diseases could manifest in all kinds of interesting ways. But note this, verse 18, as well as those who were tormented with demon or unclean spirits, and he healed them. This is powerful. When Jesus Christ gives out his word, church, listen up. When you and I as Christians open up the Bible, it should, listen, it should, what we do, have the power, because it is faithful to the Bible, it should have the power to benefit all people. See, what do you mean by that? Well, if we give the full counsel of God, as the Bible says, to teach the full counsel, when the word is taught, it should help you in your area of worry. Are you worrying? The Bible should address that. And it does. And it's incumbent upon you to take those promises of God and find rest. Are you sick? The word of God speaks to you about healing. To call for the elders of the church or even friends and family to come and anoint you with oil and pray for you. What if God doesn't heal me? Oh, the Bible answers that too. He will give you His word and His word will comfort you. Bring you comfort. Whatever your life situation is, God has promised to be there. And how does He do that? He does that through His word. And His word will benefit the whole of who we are. In 1 Thessalonians, this is the reason why it's so. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul prayed to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you, that has set you apart from the world completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that great? By the way, that's the work of God. Isn't that exciting? Are you going to make it into the end? Yes, if the Spirit of God is at work within you. That's His job. The Holy Spirit is to see you through all the way to the end of either your life or when the Lord comes for us. But Paul prays that prayer to the Thessalonian church that God would sanctify them completely. Body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches that man is a trichotomy. We are built up of obviously the physical. This is what we lug around and have to put cologne on or perfume and keep it from stinking and from rotting. We have to dress it up. It's our body. And then there's our soul, psuche, in the mind, our emotions. God says, "I want to sanctify you completely in that area too." But He goes beyond that. Not only the body, dedicating our body to God's service, as He's calling His apostles to serve Him, but the mind needs to be renewed daily, the Bible says. But thirdly, also, the very spirit of who we are. Jesus said, "You must be born again." That's renewing of the spirit. Creating us afresh in a new creation. Body, soul, and spirit. So when God's word goes out, it will benefit the totality of who we are. And that's a very wonderful truth. John 17:17 says, in His high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, He prays to His Father and He says, "Father, sanctify them by Your truth, for Your word is truth." The Bible. Ephesians 5:26. Paul the Apostle says, "That He might sanctify you and cleanse you with the washing of the water of the Word." That is the Word of God, the Bible. So that is a very important thing. Listen, church, I love this. When I get down, when I'm... And I don't even know why I allow myself to get to this point. Follow along with me if you can. I'll get busy running around doing the stuff I'm doing and all the stuff that comes with ministry and just life. And you know that little, is it the Duracell battery bunny or Ever Ready battery bunny? You know when it starts to get kind of... We do that in our spiritual life. Oh man, you know, we're so busy and praise the Lord. And even in Christian service, man, one of the quickest ways to get drained is to give out spiritually. Because it involves tons of emotion. It involves things deeper than this earthly plane. And so what happens is that the temptation and the tendency is to get tired easily. What really needs to happen is to have a continuous link to the strength of God from heaven above. That's how we are able to serve as Christians one another without becoming like that little bunny and then falling over because we're tired. The Bible says, "Do not become weary at well-doing." Why does it say that? Because we have a temptation to become weary at well-doing. See, the truth of the matter is, when I go to the Word of God, and you guys, I'm not talking about preparing a Bible study. God in my life, as a pastor, that does not work in my life for me. I have to prepare a Bible study, and then there's what God says about my private time. Jack, now I forget all that stuff, Jack. I want to talk to you alone. Just you and I together. And if I don't do that, I will suffer. God loves me. God is gracious and kind. But I'll begin to be tired. Why is that true? Because His Word benefits the whole of who I am. And if you do not know what I'm talking about today, I challenge you for the next 30 days. I tell you, it's so wonderful. The next 30 days, give God time in His Word with you, yourself alone with Him, and watch what happens to your life. Watch what happens. I highly encourage you to do it early in the day before the day has its way with you. But the beautiful thing about whomever God uses, you're strengthened and energized. What happens to you and I when the world uses us? Anybody want to guess? Do we even have to guess? Do you remember when the world uses us or used us? What happened? Well, we had a hangover. We had to get bailed out of jail. When the world used us, what happened? We became cynical, bitter, angry. It was the survival of the fittest. It was whatever the world does. The world uses us, extracts out of us what it wants, and then leaves us along the road, bruised, bloody, and beaten. It's the way of the world. Dog eat dog, goes the proverb of the world. When God gets done using us, what happens? When God uses us, we are energized. When God uses us, we're excited. When God uses us, we say, when can I go again? When God uses us, we may be tired, sweaty, whatever it might be on the outside, but inside we are energized. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I needed to hear that. God's Word will benefit us, and that's the entire man. Thirdly, under this point, the people that God uses, it's this. His counsel reaches toward all people. God's Word goes out to all. It says in verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch Him. Can you imagine all these people trying to touch Jesus? There's no record of Him having bodyguards or an entourage. It must have been crazy. For power went out from Him and He healed them all. Man, it's radical. What did that look like? We're so proper. We're sitting. We're thinking, well, they probably just got in line on a hillside. Yeah. Demon-possessed people. Excuse me, I know you're possessed, but can you get in line behind me, please? Can you imagine? People are standing there. Guy's got a crippled arm. One guy's got a bad leg. There's a little girl there with stomach problems. All this stuff. And then there's a demon guy. Standing in line behind you. Man, what's with this guy? You want to take cuts? Get up there. Get healed. Get out of here. I don't think it was so orderly. I think they were reaching after Him, and it was probably, if it wasn't for the power of God, He probably could have been crushed by their need. You know, you've read the Bible when they would cry out, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." The Bible tells us the crowds would press against Him. It must have been absolutely crazy. Do you see Jesus at all saying, "Sorry, one more healing. Okay, there you go. In my name, ho! Gotta go. The car is waiting. Good night and God bless." I don't think so. He gave and He gave and He gave and He gave until the Bible records that He healed them. He touched them all. That's awesome. That's your Jesus. If you don't have this Jesus, you ain't got no Jesus.
Amen.
This is the Jesus of God's holy and wonderful Word. He reaches all to all people. John 5:21 says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever it pleases." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Listen, these are the words of God. You need to hear them. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." In my Bible, I've told you before, I have a cartoon drawn of me alongside that verse of John chapter 10. I drew the Father's hands, and I drew the Son's hands. And in between those two hands is a body sticking out like lettuce out of a sandwich, and it's got a smiley face. That's me. I'm in the Father's hands, and I'm in the Son's hands, and the Bible says no one is able to snatch Jack out of my Father's hands or my hands. And I take great comfort in that. That could even make me be a little sassy. Because you know what? If somebody comes up and says, "Hey man, you know, you believe in the Bible, you're a weirdo, man. Don't you know that's an old book and you're crazy?" And you know what? I am safe in the Father's hands. You can go yap on all you want. I am so happy and I am so content to be safe in my Father's hands. Do you know what it's like to have that kind of peace? You should know. Amen. He's so good. His counsel reaches towards all. There's nobody in this room today that's exempt from experiencing what Jesus is preaching and teaching and wanting to do. None of you are exempt. "Yeah, but Jack, I'm already a member of this cult that denies Jesus." Then get out of that crazy cult. Some man invented it. Are you willing to ride that cult all the way in to hell? Yippee! Hoo-hoo! And stay true to that whole thing all the way to the end and as you see flames approaching? Can you imagine? Gee, maybe I was wrong. People knock on my door. They want me to believe in a cult that's 250 years old. What are you, crazy? Jesus said, "If you eat of the bread I give you, you'll never be hungry again. If you drink of the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty." Why would I want to lean on a cult that says, "Shh, Jesus is really hanging out in Brooklyn, New York. No one knows about it yet." If He is our Messiah Savior, why, oh why, would He hang out in Brooklyn, New York? No, our God, our Savior, our Lord, the Jesus of the Bible, is the eternal God, who, by the way, was the one active in Genesis 1:1. Read your Bible carefully. The one who was active upon Mount Sinai in the burning bush. Read it carefully. The one who said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals, Joshua. The place you stand is holy ground." Read. He's always been. He's never been created. He's not deified, by the way. He's always been God. And He reaches out in this tremendous life, and with all that's at stake, He reaches out and He says, "Listen, I want to heal you, touch you, I want to bless you, I want to give you my life." These are the people who God can use, who have been touched by God. We talked last time together about how you and I do not qualify to be used by God in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of ourselves. But see, God takes the broken things and the bruised things, and He winds up using them the most. Aren't you glad for that? I love that. He's so good. He is so kind. And so our third and final point is in verses 20 to 26. I'm going to ask you to just put your seatbelt on, because Jesus lays it down. Church, listen, if you have a hard time with what I'm about to say, note, please, in your Bible, the letters are written in red. Email God if you care. I didn't write this book, and I'm not apologizing for it. I stand 100% behind it because it stands 1,000% behind me. I get to stand on it, literally. It's beneath my feet, and it's the only thing I know to be sure and firm. This is what Jesus says, and I tell you, it's got its plus and it's got its minus. Just make sure you pick the right side to be on. It's your choice. The people God can use are a people that Jesus gives His character to. Verses 20 to 26. So it says here, He lifted up His eyes, follow along, toward His disciples, and He said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The first thing I want you to see is found in verses 20 to 22, and that's, it's a happiness that comes from heaven above. The people that God can use? Oh, listen, church, He deposits within you a happiness that comes from above. Unmolested. Untainted. It's true happiness. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you need to write that down. Jesus is speaking about true happiness. We're talking about lasting happiness. It's important because the world out there is offering their spin on happiness. Okay? There's a big difference. All of us have been sucked into this. We look at the TV. Wow. In fact, it's Father's Day. What do I get? What am I getting today? Hey, if you're expecting your kids to give you something that's going to make you happy, dude, your life's pretty shallow. What excites you about the gift you're getting is that your kids are giving it to you. It doesn't matter if it's a a cup of water with dirt in it and a daisy floating in it from your little two-year-old, right, to a cake. Who cares? Come on, guys. Do we care what it is? If you care what it is, come on. Kids, what is this? Man, I asked for a power drill. Come on. Man, there's something wrong. You need counseling. It's not what you're getting. It's that they're giving it to you. They come walking up there with their little hearts and their little eyes and their, Dad. Look, my kids are older, and it's not what I get. It's that they just thought about, I don't even, honestly, guys, are you with me? Hey, Dad, I didn't get you anything. I haven't had a chance, but I've been looking, and that's enough. In fact, wouldn't we be happy? We'd be content if there wasn't even a Father's Day. That's what after Father's Day. Exactly. Thank you. It's every day. It's Father's Day. I'm going to be your father today. Don't try that at home. No, he's offering a happiness that comes from heaven. It says that he lifted up his eyes and he looked toward his disciples and he said to them, blessed or happy are you poor? Oh, really? Yes, for yours is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, interchangeable, not to worry. Why would he say this? What's he saying? What's he speaking? Jesus is making a fantastic announcement that has never before been announced. How can the poor be happy now? How can that be? How can the poor be blessed now? Because what Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of God is yours. You say, Jack, that's nice. But I'm asking you, my friend, to get your eyes off of your bank balance or what your neighbor owns. Stop it right now. Just stop it. What Jesus is saying is, what I am offering you guys, hello everyone, what I'm giving to all of you, never before spoken by any prophet since the creation, I'm announcing to you, you can be even poor and yet be qualified to receive the kingdom of God. And the beautiful thing is what? Kingdom of God? What is that? Everything that he had been doing. Showing them the power of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the healing, the discernment, the pleasure of God. And if you are blind right now this morning, if you are listening in and you're blind, you are already thinking this thought, who cares? That's it. Move on. You're blind. Because you see, if you've lived at all, and you don't have to have a wallet full of $1,000 bills. You could have just had something to come to the conclusion, you know what? This didn't really make me happy. I got that car, I got that house, I got this, I got that, I'm not happy. Jesus says, the poor can be happy now. How's that? Not by any earthly possession, but you can have the kingdom of God. And listen, this is pretty amazing. The happiness that he gives, the totality, the completion of that, it comes from heaven above, just like Jesus did in Philippians 2:8. Mark it down. Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, and Jesus being found in the appearance of a human, a man. That's a miracle, you know. He humbled himself. He came from, church, listen, heaven above, and he came down to earth. You have to get this in your mind's eye to understand where we're going with this. Does God use money in heaven? No. Does he have currency exchange rates in heaven? No. Does he use gold in heaven? Only for asphalt. Right? Jesus came from heaven to where? Earth. Keep that in mind, because 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, stop right there. Rich how? Money? No. Gold? No. Not monetary things. You think God uses dollars in heaven? He's too smart for that. It doesn't translate. You see, it's not a monetary thing he's speaking about. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Not monetarily. God clothed himself in human skin and came into this world. That's getting pretty low. You say, Chuck, I find that highly offensive. Well, listen, buddy. God Almighty came down here and put sandals on. Jesus had to wear diapers. He was eternal God, creator of the universe. And he allowed himself to come through Mary as a little baby? That's becoming pretty poor. Angels were there to see his birth, and he was the creator of angels. That's humbling yourself. See, we don't know anything about this. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. I know that there are Christian television programs that say that God wants you rich, and they'll use that verse. Do you think for a moment that verse means monetary wealth? Man, if you think it means that, you get an F in your Bible class. Ma'am, sir, it means that the things of the kingdom of God, Jesus laid aside, came down here to show us the way, that in that poverty of his, he invited us to come into his riches, and it has nothing to do with money. Man, it's not monetary. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings to us the kingdom of God. Now watch, it's vast. The definition's huge. Are you guys with me, everybody? Are you here? Are you here? Watch this. You have to watch this because I don't have the capability of communicating it with my mouth. The kingdom of God is expansive, massive, found in Scripture. It can be heaven. It can be the millennial reign that's coming. It can be whenever the Word of God is being preached. We'll see this in a moment. It is certainly where Jesus is at any given time. Even when he was on earth, it can even be reduced down to the inside of you. It's just like the little kid who, when the Sunday school teacher says, "Where's God?" Half the class will point up and half the class will point toward their chest. And both are correct. He is in our hearts. And he is in heaven above. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the key that opens the door to the kingdom. To come to Christ, to repent and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior." The door opens up. Matthew 12:28 says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you," said Jesus. Did you hear that? Interesting, huh? Note the application and the context of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 8, "Whatever city you enter into and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them," listen, "the kingdom of God has come near you." Isn't that amazing? If the gospel is preached now, as it is at this very moment, the kingdom of God is coming near some of you. You need to reach out and grab it. Some of you already have the kingdom of God in you because you reached out for it when it came near you, whenever that was. Interesting. In Mark 12:34, when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, it says in Mark 12:34, "Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Can you imagine, my friend, listen up, you living your life, and because you did not get into the Bible to find out what God expected of you, and yet you believed in God, you were even moral and religious, you're a good guy. But at the end of your life, can you imagine standing at the end of your life saying, or listening to hear God say to you, "The kingdom of God was near you, so near you. It was so close to you, you never grabbed it. You waved at it. You did a drive-by. You winked at it. You agreed with it. You acquiesced to it, but you never took it in. You were a member of the First Pentecostal. You served there. You cleaned the church every Saturday. You vacuumed. You did all these things. And every time you were there, every time you heard the word, every time I was speaking to you, You don't know me personally. Accept me now. Pray. Bow your knee. Pray that prayer. Let me change your life. Let me come in and make you new. Jesus would say, the kingdom came near you. But you didn't take it in. In Luke 17:20, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, here it is or there it is. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. When it comes by, my friend, you better grab it. If you are not grabbing it, that means you're hearing an invitation to know God and you're saying, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll do it next week. Someday I'm going to need to do that. You know what? I have to make that decision sometime. It's a terrifying game of Russian roulette. Verse 21, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. This is not just a physical hunger, it's a spiritual hunger. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist, King David, writes, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the cry of a heart that is hungry, satisfying, longing to be filled. It's not only a physical hunger he's speaking about. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger again, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a great word that is. By the way, those of you who are ranchers or cattlemen, and the Lord knows there's a lot of you here, listen to this. The reason why I point that out is because John 6, 35 is answering what Jesus is saying here. You'll be filled. This word filled here, in the Greek, it's a cattleman's term. It's a rancher's term. And it means, listen to this, it means to feed the animal a certain diet that brings it to perfection. It means to feed the animal to bring it to an absolute perfect place of why it was created. Apparently, if you have a cow, you don't feed them birdseed. If you have a cow, you feed them cow food or whatever that is. Jesus is saying, if you're hungry, I will fill you and it will bring you to that place of absolute completion. Isn't that neat? He doesn't give us Burger King, Carl's Jr., Taco Bell. Man, he gives us customized, perfect, from his kitchen feeding. No fast food with God. It's wonderful. Listen to this, verse 21, he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And this word weep, are you ready for this? It's amazing. How current is it today? It means that your heart is weeping. You weep, you're sick over injustice and unrighteousness. Wow! It's almost as though this verse was written in light of our Supreme Court. Or the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. What planet are they on? Unbelievable. I just think, God, I'm not going to stand before him as a judge. Oh, can you imagine? Oh, Jesus says, are you weeping over the injustice of this world? A disciple of Jesus Christ weeps over the injustice and the unrighteousness. So watch this. Jesus says in John 16:20, there's going to come a day when your sorrow will be turned into joy. You know what? When was the last time you wept over the injustice or at least got sick to your stomach over the unrighteousness of this life? When somebody who molests a child, I heard it this week, and rapes a two-year-old baby, that the baby survives, but it has to have now a colostomy bag for the rest of its life because its guts were torn up, but the person's released because they weren't read their Miranda rights properly. God's going to deal with that judge. God will deal with that perpetrator. Jesus said, if you offend a child, it's better for you to have never been born than to see me in the day of judgment. Injustice and unrighteousness. callous to it. Things happen. People watch beheadings on the internet. Oh, look at this. Did you see this one? Watch this one. We're sick. We should break down crying before the throne of God. And that should make us sick. Listen. You say, Jack, man, you're getting overboard there, dude. Listen, the Bible says God weeps over the death of the wicked. He cries about those who are not even going to come see Him. You know what we say? Good riddance. That's wrong. It's a very serious thing. Nearly 48 million children have been aborted. God weeps. So I don't know if I agree or not agree. I don't care what you think. God weeps over it. That means you and I better weep over it. Listen, when people are released because, you know what, we know you're terribly guilty and you've messed around with a bunch of people or you've hurt or you've cut these people up, or but we don't have any more prison, we don't have any more space. God weeps over injustice. We have mismanaged our world by leaving God out of it. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil, will you circle this, please? All this for the sake of the Son of Man. For the Son of Man's sake. You know what that means? You say, yeah, Pastor, I know people hate me. Whew, people hate me. Pastor Jack, people hate me everywhere I go. This is being hated for Jesus' sake, not because you're crazy. Not because you're really rude and ugly to be around. This is being hated for Jesus' sake. It means people hate you because they see so much of God in your life. They can't stand being around you. All right, here she comes. You know what? Man, here she comes. Watch her. She's going to love her enemies. Here she comes. Look, we can't go anywhere with her. There's that person homeless there. She'll say, pull over. She carries food in her car to give to the homeless people. It makes me sick. Oh, look, here they come. Every time they're around, we can't cuss and feel good about it like we normally can. They hate the Jesus that's coming out of you. They don't want to be near you. They don't want anything to do with the new and improved, redeemed you. Because it's too much of God. Now, I'm not, again, please, I'm not talking about you walk into the family reunion, you got your 9-pound Bible, you know, and you're going, repent, you foul sinners! You demonized derelicts, you come out they say. No, not that. You deserve to be hated if you do that. In fact, any Christian in the room should take you out at that moment. I'm just talking about living for Jesus. They're going to hate you. Not only that, but they're going to exclude you. The word in the Greek means to cut the arm off. Sever. They're going to say, you know what? Don't invite them. Here they come. Let's go the other way. Come on, let's get out of here. Huh? Exclude you. To cut you off. Look, you're a Christian now? You got this Jesus stuff coming out of your life? You know what? You're not our brother, our son, our daughter, our father, our mother anymore to us. You say, Jack, that doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, well, you want to watch what happens when a Jewish person comes to know Jesus as Messiah. Watch what happens when a Muslim, and thank God there are many Muslims coming to faith in Jesus now. Watch what happens when the rest of their family finds out that they're no longer Muslim. They have a funeral for them. Fake funeral. It's over. It's amazing. Jesus says, and they revile you. You know what this word revile means? It means that they cast their teeth at you. Now, when I first read that, I had to laugh. I thought, you know what? Here they come. Oh, no. Get them out of here. Oh, they're going to hate you. They're going to cut you off and not invite you. And then they're going to take their teeth out and throw their dentures at you. That's it. Boom. Well, remember that, because the word means to cast their teeth at you. It means that they are angry they exclude you, and if they still have to come in contact with you, or if they hear your name, they go, you know what, look at me, I wouldn't give that person the time of day. Their teeth are being cast at you. It's to shut the teeth, I can't stand them. This is true. They grind their teeth when they think about someone who reminds them of Jesus. That goes to show you that if Jesus came back today, they'd kill him again. Make no mistake about it. Look at verse 23. The people that God can use, well, it's a joy. It's a joy that will last forever. Not only happiness, but it's a joy. Rejoice, he says. Now, this verse is tucked in between four declarations. Four blesseds and four woe unto you. In the middle is a rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in where? Heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. That is, they treated terribly the godly prophets. Very quickly, we need to go because of lack of time. Just jot it down if you would later on, or look at it later on. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, and Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 40. I'll summarize it. Jesus said that his heart was rejoicing in the Spirit over the fact that the disciples were out serving him. And then in Acts, they go out to serve him in Acts chapter 5. And I love this. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are preaching. And it says apostles. They're preaching the Word of God. And Rome and the Jewish leadership is all upset. And they said, you know what? Arrest those guys. And they arrest them and put them in jail. They're going to figure out what they're going to do with them. They're arrested. What happens? An angel came and unlocks the door. And the guys are free. Hey, come on. Let's go. They go back out, and instead of running and hiding like a bunch of cowards, it says that they went right back to where they were at, and they began preaching again. And then when word came to the rulers, it says, those whom you bound are out preaching. They said, that's not possible. We arrested them. They're in jail. They said, no, they're out preaching. They're loose. Again. What? Get them. Arrest them. And it says that the apostles went with the guards. You want to arrest? Okay, let's go. All right. What? Didn't we tell you to stop preaching in Jesus' name? By the way, that also, think about preaching in Jesus' name, preaching in Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name, living in Jesus' name, you name it. If it's in Jesus' name, you're in trouble. Didn't we tell you not to preach in Jesus' name? Yeah. Well, why didn't you stop? Because we kind of figured out what you were saying versus what God has said in the Bible. And it's better for us to obey God instead of you. Amen. And they went, what? We can't stand you! Beat them! They came in, they beat the apostles up. And then it said, now get out of here! Don't speak in his name anymore! And they go out in the street, and it says that they went away rejoicing and leaping, that they were, not limping, leaping, that they were found worthy to be punished for being in association with Jesus. Man, you know what? I hope if I get beat up, it's because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, not because I'm being an idiot about something. If I get persecuted, it better be because I took a stand of righteousness, not because I deserve it for some other reason. Well, all of us are guilty by association to something or someone. And then we'll end with this. It's a reality that cannot be denied. Verses 24 to 26, it's a reality that cannot be denied. But woe to you who are rich. It's not a sin to be rich. Woe to you who trust in your riches and have no need for God. You've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. You've gluttonized yourself and lived for sheer pleasure. Woe to you. You're done. I mean, you've already had your heaven. Woe to you who laugh now. By the way, the word in the Greek to laugh now means woe to you who laugh at the wrong thing. For you shall mourn and weep. You laugh at the wrong thing. Hey, did you see that guy fall over and crack his head? Isn't that funny? What are you, sick? We live in a world right now, they have TV programs laughing at the misfortune of other people. And they make it a game. Oh, look at that guy slipped on a banana. Oh, man. Look at, oh, he's really hurting too. Ha-ho! You're sick. That's wrong. Jesus said, yuck it up because you're not going to laugh later. That's my paraphrase. Don't obey that one. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. That's powerful. Listen. He says in verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the what prophets? False prophets. Oh, wow. Look at him. He's that guy. He's the guy. A couple of years ago in Israel, at the end of a day, a long tour day, our buses pulled up, and there was a couple of famous so-called Christians in front of the hotel. World famous. Big names. Oh, look, people on the bus. Oh, look, there's so-and-so and so-and-so. They're together. Look at them standing there. Amir looked at me, raised his eyebrows. Uh-oh. What's the matter? Those two guys can't stand each other. Really? Well, anyway, let's go take a shower. Come on, everybody. Let's get out of those buses. We got out of those buses. And these are famous people. Crying in front of your TV set. Oh, God spoke to me. And by the way, he told me for you to send me all your money. They were standing in front of each other, cussing and screaming and eating each other alive in front of Christians in front of a hotel. And I see those buffoons on TV today, and every time I see them, I say, oh God in heaven, don't let any poor beguiled person send them a penny. But you know what? They're flourishing. People are sending them money. They're bigger than ever. Jesus says, woe to you who are full now. False prophets. Everybody speaks well about them. Everybody buys their books. Oh, did you hear that? Did you buy the book? Did you read that? Or this or the other thing? Wow. If that's how you get to heaven, is that how you get to be a biggie in heaven? By the accolades of men and women on earth? No. These are serious issues, are they not? Is this not intense when Jesus himself, precious Jesus, meek and mild, says, blessed are you. Oh, and woe unto you. Woe to you who have no need of me now. Now listen, I'll end with this. Hear me out. Did God not make you and I with the ability to choose? What are you going to have today for breakfast? You're going to choose, aren't you? And in that sense, God's pro-choice. He's engineered choice into you, right? He didn't make a robot. If you want to eat or not, sleep or not, God put choice in you. So that means he's pro-choice. Don't think of abortion. I'm not even thinking on that level. God engineered into you love, the ability to choose, to logic and reason. You're not a robot. Here's what we don't like. Blessed are you or woe unto you. Because God engineered in you the ability to choose, you will define where you wind up in eternity based upon God gifting you, bestowing upon you the responsibility of choice. Choose you today whom you will serve. God says, I've made you a creature of choice. I'm for choice. Listen, choose wisely. Jesus says, come and I'll use you and you'll love it and you'll find the meaning of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we ask you, Lord, that for all that are hearing now, Lord, that for all of us, we would say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, as our Savior, and yes, Lord, as our Master. Yes. Lord, I choose today to serve you. I choose today to obey you. Lord, I'm making a choice. And Lord, this church makes a choice. And Lord, it's my prayer that we choose to serve you and to do what we do for you and your name. Lord, let us be reviled and mocked and cut off and have teeth cast at us as long as it's for your name's sake. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today, Lord God, they would say, Jesus, I receive you. I'm sorry for my sins. Please cleanse me and wash me by your glorious blood. Having been risen from the dead, I put my faith in you. I, Jesus, want to start life all over again. Today, I want to be born again. And I say yes to you. Decide today, my friend, whom you'll serve. And then serve with all of your heart. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. If you've made that decision today, you grab a pastor, you grab an usher.